So we are in Daniel chapter 10 here this morning, so flip over there with me to God's Word. We're going to get into this here. We won't be, it's a shorter chapter here this morning. Daniel chapter 10 is basically an intro to the prophecy that we're going to be looking at in more detail in chapters 11 and 12 in the next couple of weeks. This is moving on to Daniel's next vision now, in a sense. And Daniel chapter 10 is just kind of setting it up for us here, as we're going to be looking at more so the breakdown of this vision and the prophecy that he was continuing to receive in Daniel chapter 11 and 12, which is going to really fill in more info that's going to be looking at the people of Daniel, the Israelite people and the nation of Israel. Remember in Daniel chapter 9, we saw that 70 weeks was for his people and for their holy city. And so it's going to be events that are going to be pertaining to the nation of Israel and their land and their people. And we'll be seeing that in chapters 11 and 12 as to some of the future events and some of the distant future events that are going to be happening for the people there. But let's look at this here in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So we see that this was a message revealed to Daniel. He says his name was Belteshazzar. Remember, he's there in Babylon. He's in exile from Jerusalem. And when they brought the people over from Israel, they wanted to cause them to be adopted into the Babylonian system. They had a new name, and they were required to basically live like a Babylonian. And so here's Daniel now reminding the people of this name that he was given there. But it tells us here that it's in the third year of Cyrus, who's king of Persia. The Persians had come in 539 BC, and they had basically wiped out the Babylonian Empire. They were now the new world power. And so in the third year of Cyrus, this would be about 536 BC. And Daniel says that the message was true. I like that. The message was true. He knew that it was dependable. The word that came to Daniel was solid. And he knew that it was true. That's how the word of God is for us today. Psalm 12, verse 6, I love this. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Understand this, people, that the word of God is solid. It's something that we can stand on, and it is true for us today. We saw the dependability of God's word last week in Daniel's 70-week prophecy. And we saw how there were specific things detailed to the very day. And we saw how those things all came to fruition so exactly and accurately as the word of God foretold it. People, understand the word of God is true. It's dependable. It's a rock for us that we can stand on. And it's just that concrete foundation for us. I'm glad for that. It will not return void. Now, it's also very possible that Daniel had revealed to Cyrus just indeed how true God's word really is. You see, back in Isaiah chapter 44, at the end, verse 28, and then into chapter 45, verse 1, Isaiah had prophesied that God would raise up a man named Cyrus to aid his people Israel. God had foretold that these things would be happening. Josephus records and tells us that when Cyrus came into Babylon in this kind of triumphal entry, when they took over, that Daniel had handed him this scroll. That basically the scroll of Isaiah that was foretelling all these things that would happen. Now the really cool thing is that Isaiah prophesied that these things would happen in 710 BC, 150 years before Cyrus was even born. And Daniel now reveals to Cyrus that these things happened, that the word of God is dependable. Notice what it says here in Isaiah. Let me read it for you. Who says of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasures, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. Basically, God had laid out exactly what Cyrus was going to do, that he would be this man that God would raise up. And Cyrus would be used to lead the people or to allow the people to return back to their homeland. God would raise him up. And he foretold that these things would happen 150 years before this man was even born. Named him by name. Oh, God's word is indeed so true and dependable. Now, notice here now in verse 2. It says that in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now the question here is, why was Daniel mourning? Daniel's in a place of grief. Well, just as Isaiah had prophesied, Ezra now begins to record for us in the first chapter how in the first year of Cyrus's reign, he began to allow the exiled Jews that were in Babylon to return home, to go back to Israel, more specifically to Jerusalem. But here's the sad thing, is that not many of them were returning. Over a million Jews that were brought into the land of Babylon. And it tells us in Ezra that only about 49,000 people were returning when the word was sent out for them to, that they could go back home. Only 49,000 of over a million people. That's a very small percentage. It would seem that many were getting comfortable in their life in Babylon. See, they should never have felt at home there in Babylon. And how about you? Do you find yourself becoming more and more comfortable in the world? Are we those that are getting frozen to the familiar and chained to the comfort of this world? See, this world is never meant to be our home. We are to live as though we're just sojourners passing through. We're to be citizens of heaven first, even though we're in this world. We're to have that attitude that this is not our home. This is all temporal. We're just passing through on our way to heaven. I pray that God can disrupt us and move us however he desires and work through us in whatever way he wants here in this world. That we're living in a manner where we're saying, God, our life is yours. We do desire that you'd be glorified in this world. May my life accomplish that, God. But then help me not to get comfortable in this world, chained to this world. Move me, disrupt me as you lead me, Lord, all for your glory. Chuck Smith said this, and I like this. He said, the person who is expecting to get disturbed is never disturbed because disturbances don't disturb him, because he's expecting to be disturbed. The only one that is disturbed over disturbances is the one who does not want to be disturbed. And disturbances are always disturbing. If you are just open to the Lord and you look at the change of plans as something that God is interrupting, he evidently then has something in mind. So, Lord, work out your plan, he says. I like that. That's so true. If we're living in a manner where we're saying, Lord, move me, uproot me, do what you need, Lord. If we're living with that kind of attitude, then it doesn't bother us when those things happen. When there's a change of plans, when things maybe don't go accordingly to our own schedule or purposes, it doesn't affect us. And so many of these people were getting comfortable in Babylon, it would seem. As the word goes forth to return home, people are going, that's a long journey. Things are kind of rough back there. We got it kind of good here. But you see, they weren't to be there. God had a better place for them. We also saw how that when some did return to originally go and rebuild the temple, that was the decree that went out for them to return home to begin to rebuild the temple. we saw how many of them, when they went back, received opposition, and the whole temple program was put on hold for a number of years. And it could have been any of these reasons that, again, was causing Daniel to mourn and grieve. Remember, Daniel's an older man at this time. He's well into his 80s. And the travel back to Jerusalem, like I said, was tough. And Daniel wasn't to go. He wasn't, really able to do that. And he had work to be done there in Babylon, as basically serving as an ambassador there. And so we see in verse 3 that Daniel's fasting. He's fasting through this time of grief. It's not a full fast, but a partial fast. He's cutting out some of the luxuries, some of the things that cater to the flesh. You know, it's interesting how consumed we are right now with taking care of our physical bodies. I know that you can look at me and see, yeah, that guy really is concerned about that body there. What, did I say something funny? You know, I mean, we live in this kind of manner where we're all consumed with our physical fitness. We got the gyms going, we got our diets, and we got all these things that are just programming us to be taking care of our physical bodies. Yet, we can seem to be a little less concerned with our spiritual person. And you see, a fast simply comes in and just, it reverses that focus. It puts emphasis upon strengthening the spiritual man. A fast is laying aside those things that are feeding the flesh, saying, I don't want to cater to the flesh right now. I don't want to be focused on the flesh. I'm going to lay those things aside so that I can focus on the spiritual man. And a fast can be fasting from food, of course. Daniel here is just fasting from certain kinds of foods, the luxury items. A fast can be fasting from anything that is just feeding the flesh and taking you away from the focus of the spiritual man. It can be fasting from TV or computer, whatever it might be. But it's a good thing to do is to set aside those things that cater to the flesh at times so that we can just focus on the spiritual man. And then in verse 4, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz, his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. So Daniel begins to see this man now coming before him. And there's a lot of debate over who this man is that came to Daniel. There's some striking and compelling similarities between this man's description and what we see in Revelation 1. Look over at Revelation 1 with me, and we see this revelation that John received of Jesus Christ. And look at some of these similarities here now between these two passages. Daniel says that this man that came before him was clothed in linen. Revelation 1 says that he was clothed with a garment. His waist was girded with gold. In Revelation, he's girded about the chest with a golden band. His face like the appearance of lightning, and his head and hair were white like wool. In Daniel, his eyes were like torches of fire, and in Revelation, his eyes like a flame of fire. He had feet like burnished bronze in color, and in Revelation, his feet were like fine brass. Daniel says the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude, and John saw this revelation of Jesus, that his voice as the sound of many waters. And we know, of course, that John saw the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus in his glorified state. And some say that this is who Daniel saw also, Jesus Christ. It's his own mini Mount of Transfiguration experience where he saw the glory of Jesus Christ. Very interesting. This would seem to be a theophany or a Christophany, and an appearance of Jesus Christ there in the Old Testament. We know that Jesus came at many times in the Old Testament and revealed himself. When we read of the angel of the Lord, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ coming to minister alongside somebody. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, frequently in the biblical account of salvation history, you find the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to his servants at special times, either to deliver a special message or to prepare them for a special ministry. And he usually appeared in a fashion compatible with their circumstances or their calling. To Abraham, the pilgrim, Jesus came as a traveler in Jacob, in Genesis 18. And to Jacob, the schemer, he came as a wrestler, Genesis 32. Before Joshua attacked Jericho, Jesus came as captain of the Lord's army in Joshua chapter 5. And to Isaiah, he revealed himself as the king on the throne. But to the two Jewish exiles, Daniel in Babylon and John on the island of Patmos, Jesus appeared as the glorified king priest. After seeing the Son of God, both men were given visions of future events that involved the people of God, events that would be difficult to accept and understand. I like that. Jesus coming and ministering to those people in that kind of circumstance that they find themselves in. That's so cool. Jesus is so good. Now, there are some who would disagree that this is Jesus, and for reasons that we'll see in a bit, but some will say that this is an angelic being. Either way, here's the deal. We can't be too dogmatic over who this person is. We can simply reason that Daniel had an encounter with someone that was more than awe-inspiring to him. And as we read on in verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength." So it tells us that only Daniel saw the vision. Yet all the men with him were overcome with terror. In other words, they apparently were able to know that there was something there, that they were in the presence of one who was mightier than they. And what do? They fled for cover. Isn't that funny? How people would rather try and hide from the Lord than come before him humbly, even if that meant in fear and trembling. See, it's better to seek the Lord in fear and find comfort and peace in him than to run away in fear and have nowhere to turn. The Bible is quite clear. Psalm 139 verse 7 says that, you know, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" And sometimes our service to the Lord will require working in isolation. Sometimes as we give ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord, people aren't going to want to have anything to do with that. They're going to go. But notice here, there's a fruitfulness that comes in that time. You see, the Lord came and revealed his word to Daniel in that time of isolation. And it's the same for us. It's often in that time of being separated unto the Lord, being alone with the Lord, that he will speak the most clearly to us. I'm not saying that gathering with friends in prayer or at church is not a good thing, because we know, of course, that it is. And the Bible, you know, commands that. Do not forsake the assembling of the brethren. Come together. But I think that we can easily neglect that one-on-one time with the Lord and miss out on what he wants to share with us personally and individually. And see what happens? As Daniel sees what many believe to be the glorified Jesus, he then sees his own frailty. He sees his unworthiness next to the worthiness of God. That's always a good byproduct of spending time alone with God. Because we can kind of get confident in ourselves or get a bit of a distorted view of ourselves. We can begin to think, well, I'm not doing so bad. I'm doing pretty good. I'm living all right. I'm living okay next to this person, that's for sure. I look at those people, I go, oh man, I'm living much more holier than they. But the problem is we begin to compare ourselves to the wrong standard. Our standard must always be Jesus Christ. And as we get alone with him and begin to see him, we begin to see that we're flawed and in need of his grace. That's a good place to be at, to humbly come before him. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And look what happens in verse 9. "Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground." Daniel's just humbled here. "And suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling." Now, again, some see this man coming to Daniel and reaching his hand out, touching him, as a different person that Daniel saw earlier. Some see that this could be Gabriel now, who came and ministered to Daniel previously as well in Daniel 8 and Daniel 9. And in fact, in this chapter, there could have been various persons who came and ministered to Daniel in this vision. Verse 16, verse 18 could be different people that come before him. Now, though Daniel had seen his frailty, his corruption, and his unworthiness next to Jesus, this person now comes and reveals the Father's heart to Daniel. He says, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved." You see, though we see our sin and frailty as we see the Lord, we also begin to grow in the knowledge of who we are in Christ. We get to see that we are his children, that he loves us. And none of this is, of course, by our own doing. It is all by God's grace. Notice what Paul wrote in Colossians 3:12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." We, as the church now, are called the beloved, beloved in Christ. Look at verse 12 with me. And then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Daniel had been praying and fasting for 21 days, but the answer to his prayer only reaches him now. See, the prayer was heard immediately, but it took time for this angel to come in response to this prayer. Now, we're going to look at a few interesting aspects here now of prayer and the spiritual realm. First of all, this seems like more than just a human prince of Persia. No human would be able to withstand an angel, let alone an angel like Michael or Gabriel. So this is obviously speaking of a demonic force. And we witness here then a battle going on in the spiritual realm. Now again, the reason I emphasized earlier how this person that came and touched Daniel and began to speak to him was different than maybe the person that he saw earlier is because some will quickly rule out that if it was Jesus in verse 5, how could then he be detained by a demonic force? Jesus could never be hampered by a demon. And this is why I believe verse 10 reveals a different person coming onto the scene. And again, not stuff to be dogmatic and argumentative over, just stuff to maybe confuse you all the more. So hope it's not. But so we get some insight here into this world of the spiritual. Much of our battles and fighting takes place in this realm, far more than I think that we are aware. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 to 12, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Notice that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all the likes. Now, I think that the enemy loves to try and get us to operate in the arena of the physical. There may be issues or problems that come up that we try and tackle through argument or defending ourselves, and we end up operating in the flesh. Meanwhile, the enemy is at work behind the scenes in the spiritual. He's frustrating or hindering or causing strife, and we're walking right into his game plan by engaging in the arena of the physical. So how do we combat the spiritual? Well, pray. This is why Paul says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, etc. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, he says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." You see, God is our source. And so often the battle needs to be waged before the Lord in the heavenly places. And we enter that through prayer. It's there that the battle takes place. And we see here that there are various positions or different places of rankings for the demons. Paul says that they are principalities and powers. rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts. We know that on three different occasions, Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of this world. And so here we see this prince now of Persia, this one, this demon that was perhaps reigning over this region and had to be confronted by these angels that were sent forth through Daniel's prayer. As we read on now, in verse 14, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." The messenger of the Lord has now come to give Daniel further understanding. Good thing here that Daniel didn't stop after 20 days of fasting and prayer. It seemed that it took that 21 days for this angel to break through, and Daniel persisted in prayer. See, it's not that God was hampered and needed Daniel's help. Prayer didn't, you know, make God do what he wanted to do all along. Because God is God and he can accomplish whatever he wants to do at any time. But I think this delay was to teach Daniel to be a man of persistent prayer. I think that's the lesson to be learned for us. Our prayer, our praying doesn't necessarily help God and move him to where we think he should act and where we think it should be. It rather develops in us a dependency and trust in the Lord. It actually moves us in line with God's heart and God's intent and his will. And then this angel says that the vision refers to many days yet to come. The vision that Daniel will be receiving in chapters 11 and 12 will deal with the events that will be coming both in the near future and in the last days. It's going to be an interesting study as we look at what unfolds there in chapter 11 and 12. "And when he spoke in such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, 'My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me.' Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong.' So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince.'" Gabriel here again, he confronts Daniel here and says, "O man, greatly beloved." Now we may think Daniel should indeed have been comforted. He was a good man, highly honored and favored. Remember, there's nothing evil spoken to Daniel, no mention of sin in his life. Not to say that he was sinless, but there's nothing mentioned evil of his life in the Bible. And we can look at this and go, "Oh, well, I could never attain to that." We can look at Daniel and go, "Oh, sure, he can be one that's, you know, greatly beloved. But for us, I could never attain to that," we might think. Yet, interestingly, that Gabriel later on will come and visit Mary and speak to her, a woman of humble background. And he says that she is highly favored. Luke 1 verse 28. Now that word "highly favored" is used only one other time in the New Testament. It's in Ephesians 1 verse 6, saying that we are accepted in the beloved. Understand that it's spoken of us. It's that word "accepted," which is the Greek word keratuo, meaning to grace or endue with special honor. That's something that's been done for us. Not again by what we've attained to or by our accomplishments, but it's all by God's grace through Jesus Christ. And so this angel was able to come and minister to Daniel, but there was still a battle to fight. There was still work to be done. See, the same goes for us. We must not stop praying, working, serving until he comes. The days are short. People, let us not lose heart. And we've been given some great tools to take action in this battle: prayer and the word. Remember, Jesus defeated Satan by quoting scripture to him, using the word when Satan came and tempted him. And here the angel says again, I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. That word of God that we have, it's that double-edged sword. A word to use in this battle. Prayer and the word, great tools that we've been given. Guys, it's a fight worth persevering in because we know who wins. Jesus has secured the victory for us. And may we be those that lead others now to that place of victory, which is found at the cross, which Jesus disarmed, it says, principalities and powers. Praise the Lord for that. The battle is waging, but there's coming a day when we know Jesus will come back again. And that victory will be known and secured. It's already done. And may we, through prayer, be doing battle in high places and seeing the enemy's strongholds broken and removed from our lives and from others. Let's pray.